Well, we're continuing our series in the book of Titus, a series that we've called Transforming London. And last week in chapter one, we had a look and saw where does genuine, lasting change come from? And we saw chapter one, verse one, that it's a knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, this truth about Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we saw the importance, therefore, of godly leaders to hold firm to this truth and teach this truth. Now in chapter 2 today, we move on to the motivation for godliness. Why should we live these sort of lives? How does Christ being our Savior move us, motivate us to live differently? That's where we're going. And the first thing that we need to grasp in this whole area of motivation is that godly living, living for Jesus Christ, following him, godliness, it is always and only in response to what he has done for us. So many people get this wrong about living for Jesus, about Christianity. So many people get it wrong in the church, outside the church. I did for years. Why should God let me into heaven? Because I'm a good person. We have to be good enough, don't we? That's why we live godly lives, good lives, to get saved, to stay saved. That has got nothing to do with Christianity at all. And it's not Christianity. Do you know what that is? That is religion. It is religion that says, I'm good, be good, then you'll be saved. That is religion. Jesus is completely different. Have a look at verse 11. Jesus says the opposite. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. And the key word there is the first word, for. We've just had in verses 1 to 10, the godly lives that Paul calls older men, women, younger men, women, slaves to live out. But now in verses 11 to 14, we get the motivation, and that motivation is grace, for the grace of God has appeared. Grace, the undeserved favor of God. This grace that appeared in the person of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. God coming to earth, dying for us, dealing with our sin, saving us, offering salvation to all people. It's because of what he's done that we live godly lives. Religion says, be good, then you'll be saved. Jesus says, be good because you are saved. It is so important we get that the right way around. And it is so liberating. I remember one boss that I worked for, and it was, don't muck up, don't fail me, don't let me down. I'm trusting you on this. You better get it right. Make no mistake. Now, I can tell you, that motivated me. But it motivated me out of fear. I was anxious. I was a nervous wreck. I was a little bit petrified. It is horrible to live like that. It is such a burden. It crushes you. And many people can think and live the Christian life, think God's the same way. I was chatting to someone at church just last week. She grew up in what she calls a Christian home, going to church, for whatever reason. She had this view of God, or she described her relationship with God as treading carefully on glass. She was scared and fearful that she might make a mistake and the glass would shatter and she'd fall through it. Marvelously, she came to hear about the grace of God, Jesus Christ, coming to earth, dying for her, saving her, loving her, even though she's sinful, forgiving her, even though she mucks up. And you speak to her. Her whole persona has changed. It's just this big smile on her face. You should come to church. She'll tell you all about it. She doesn't stop talking about it. She's just over the moon. How what Jesus Christ has done for her. That it's not about her and what she does for God. What about him and all that he has done for her? And she said to me, you know, beforehand, I was fearful of trying to be good, trying to live for Jesus. I was fearful, you know, in case I mucked up. But now I just want to do good. Because of what Jesus has done, and I'm not scared anymore. It's liberating. Jesus had transformed her. If you are someone here looking into the claims of Jesus Christ, it's great to have you here. Please, please do not think that you have to be good and live a godly life in order to get saved, stay saved, get into heaven. That is to get Christianity back to front. That is not who Jesus is. He is a savior. He saves you. And once you're saved, he transforms you to live these new godly lives. And for those of us who are Christian, who are following Jesus Christ, if you primarily are trying to live for Jesus, live the godly life primarily out of fear, oh, I better not do this, otherwise God will get me, otherwise I'll be in trouble with him. Can I say there is something not right? God does not want you living the Christian life like that. He does not want you living like I did with my boss at work. God motivates out of grace. You are saved if you're trusting in him. His favor is upon you. You already belong to heaven. So live a godly life in response. That's how it works. Know it, love it, be transformed by it. But grace doesn't just liberate us. Grace also schools us, teaches us, trains us. Have a look at verse 12. So we've just read verse 11. The grace of God has appeared. It offers salvation to all people. Verse 12, and grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Some people think, well, if you're saved by grace, you know, if there's nothing we can do now to make God love us any more or love us any less, we're forgiven, well, it doesn't matter how we live. But as to misunderstand the grace of God, that word teaches there in verse 12, it is the same word that Paul, this author, uses in Acts 22 to describe his own education at the feet of Gamaliel. In other words, this word here, it's the image of the instructor, the teacher. It is the image of ongoing daily schooling at the feet of grace as Jesus continues to transform us and change us every day of our Christian lives. No to ungodliness, yes to godliness, yes, life matters now. How we live, it does matter. And the way grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness is by reminding us what we've been saved from. So look down at verse 14. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. And one of the reasons why we're slow to change, why we struggle to live godly lives, is often we forget what we've been saved from, forget this wickedness that we have been redeemed from. So my 20-month-old daughter, she has a bit of a death wish at the moment. We have a ground floor flat. The door opens to the street. It's a busy London street. Whenever the door opens, she makes a dash to go outside. Not just to go outside. She thinks it's really funny to run across the road. Now this, as you can imagine, as you're gasping, my wife, it gives us a heart attack every time she does it. She's got a smile on her face, she thinks it's a little bit of fun. And I've also been trying to whisk her out, you know, out of the way of the road. And at the moment, it doesn't matter how much time we tell her this is really dangerous, your life is at risk. She just keeps doing it again. And she'll keep doing it until she realizes what I'm whisking her away from and saving her from. And so it is with us and our sin. Do we realize how wicked our sin is, how dangerous our, how serious it, how crazy it is that Jesus Christ has redeemed us from all this wickedness for us to go back and do it again? It's just a bit of fun. Everyone's doing it. It's not that bad. Yes, it is, verse 14. It's wicked. Even the smallest ungodly thought. Our sin grieves God. Our sin harms us. And above all, Christ himself, God in human form, gave up himself for it. And so grace says to us, don't do it. Why would you go back to what you've been saved from? And it's not just what we've been saved from. Look at what we're saved for in verse 13. While we, that's Christians, wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Here we are reminded that a great day is coming when Jesus Christ will appear again, and this time it's in glory. Perfection, holiness, a perfect new world. And as we wait, we live in expectation of that day, eager to do what is good, to please him. I took my first wedding here at All Souls on Saturday, so as a Church of England minister, and it was wonderful because I knew the couple I was marrying, and so I'd seen them get engaged and see them prepare for their wedding day, and it was fascinating to see sort of the changes that they went through in the run-up, you know, to this future day. And that's often the case, isn't it, when people are getting married, when they're engaged, the blokes, you know, are saying no to certain things in life, saying no to maybe some poor clothes choices when they were, you know, earlier on, maybe it's just me, and you know, they're thinking, what does it mean to be a godly husband? The women as well, they're sort of saying no to, I don't know, certain sugary foods as in the run-up to the, you know, very close to the day. But as well, they're thinking, you know, what's it mean to love someone else and be close to one else and belong to someone else? And they're going through these changes as they prepare for this future day and who they're going to be as husband and wife. And so it is with us and Jesus Christ. Verse 14 speaks of us being a people that are his very own. We belong to him now. He's coming back for us. And so grace says we'll live for him. Live in preparation for that, expectation of that. And of course, we're never going to reach perfection before Jesus is appearing, but then husband and wife, you know, when they're engaged, they're not going to reach perfection, but they're eager to change. We're eager to change. Let's get on with it. To live a godly life is to cut with the grain of God's universe. All of time, all of history, all of the world, it is heading to one event. This appearing, the second appearing of Jesus Christ in glory. And that means godliness is never a waste. Every godly thought you have, every godly word you speak to someone else, every godly action you take, that will echo into eternity. It is what you are made for. It is who you are now if you're trusting in Jesus, belonging to him. Grace teaches us to be eager to do what is good, what we're saved from, the wickedness of sin, what we're saved for. This relationship of purity and glory as Jesus returns. And so, older men, verse 2, be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, be sound in faith, in love, and endurance. Live like this, not to get saved, not to stay saved, but because you are saved, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ. Let the grace of God teach you to say no to becoming a grumpy old man, no to the cynicism of old age, no to letting things slip, you know, as you get through the last few years of life. Your great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, is coming. Older women, verse 3. We've got no older women here, have we? We're all really young. 1 Timothy 5, verse 9 suggests once you hit the age of 60, you're an older woman, if that's you. Verse 3, be reverent in the way you live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine. Jesus Christ, he's redeemed us from this. Redeemed us from the wickedness of gossip, the wickedness of addiction. Don't go there. Instead, teach what is good. Urge the younger women. You have a vital role to play teaching, training the next generation of Christian women. And get the motivation right, not out of fear, out of grace. All that Jesus has done for you. Younger women, verse 4, to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, to be busy at home. Well, I need to say something about that, don't I? Busy at home? This does not mean that every young woman has to be at home with an iron in one hand, sort of cooking the dinner with the other hand. Let's just remember, what was the culture of Crete like from chapter 1, verse 12? Liars, evil, lazy. And so in a cultural context of younger women being lazy at home, Christian women are to be busy at home. The focus here is on the busyness. And kind and subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. The grace of God, it teaches us to say no to worldly passions. What the culture's saying. And yes, to God's way, Christ's way. The way that cuts with the grain of the universe and his return. Similarly, verse 6, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. Seems us younger men are a bit slow, we're unable to multitask, so we only get one command, be self-controlled. But that's enough to keep us busy. We live today in a culture of excess, a culture of indulgence. If you want it, get it. If it feels right, do it. But the grace of God teaches us to say no when maybe we're on our limit and the colleague asks for that next drink. The grace of God teaches us to say no to that particular website to hold back from that ungodly comment, that provocative thought. Gray says, don't go there, don't go back there. It's what we're saved from. It's crazy. Don't do it. Finally, slaves, verse 9, are to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not talk back to them, not to steal from them, but show they can be fully trusted so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. In other words, we don't live godly lives, as we've been saying, to get saved or to stay saved. But here is one reason that we do live godly lives: to make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. And did you notice I had a similar thing back in verse 5 for the younger women? To live like this so that no one will malign the word of God. Similar thing in verse 8. At the end there, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. And now here, making the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Jesus Christ is a Savior. He's a Savior who offers salvation to the whole world. Everyone needs to hear about him. Everyone needs to see his transformative effect in people's lives, Christian lives. So as we leave today, here's the command. Go out and live these transformative lives back in your offices, whether you're an older man, younger man, older women, younger women. Live like this. Show Jesus to be attractive. And as you live like this, make sure that motivation is right. Not out of fear, it's out of grace. Not to get saved because you are saved. The grace of God, the glory of God, Jesus first appearing, the second appearing, no to ungodliness, yes to godliness. Let me pray that for us now. Father God, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that it tells us how to live life now between Jesus' first coming, his second coming. And thank you too that you give us the motivation, just pile on the motivation. And it's just wonderful to see how liberating it is that you do save us, forgive us. Grace is an undeserved favor of God. And I pray, Father God, you protect any of us from thinking we start the Christian life or we continue the Christian life in any sort of way of keeping us right with you. Please assure us of our status with you, that that would motivate us to live for you out of joy. And also, Father, would you help us to keep in mind what we've been saved from, this wickedness, what we're saved for, you, this future, this purity, and help each and every one of us, no matter what stage of life we're at, to live these godly lives and make the teaching about you attractive. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.